You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? The scripture reading today is going to be in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you on a Sunday morning to thank you for this time together, fellowship around the word, fellowship that we enjoy seeing one another. Father, we pray for those that aren't here, that you comfort those that need comforting, and that you provide safety and protection for those that need that. And we thank you now as your word becomes alive to us through your Spirit, teaching and leading and guiding us in the truth that pertain to your Son and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Interesting that last song, while we tread life's maze. Interesting. Would you put it that way? Everybody has a different way of looking at it and presenting it, but I think of treading and I think of a treadmill. I hate treadmills. Thank goodness for TVs, because then you can watch something and your mind just... But it is a tread, and it is a maze as we tread. It really isn't in a straight line. It kind of goes here and goes there. Not real happy about that, but the nice thing about it is that it's really not that important. We think it is in the flesh, and in the flesh, I'm going to make it. And we need to make it. We need to accomplish that which God has set before us to accomplish. Not what we want to accomplish. There's a difference between that. Salvation is not by works, but it is unto works. And many of us, all of us at one time or another in our life deal with that. Because there's not a one of us that really has that down. Not a one of us. This old nature just won't let us. It continues to battle and fight us. But what today's passage is, it's really kind of a picture of don't worry. Look at verse 20. And our focus today, and let me just really clear this up real quick. We are moving into an overview of the prison epistles. We've spent about 6 weeks looking at them and talking about them and what God has done and what they are and why we know what they are and who they're to and who's behind. Remember Paul, P-A-U-L. Remember that little saying? We had that. It was our private mail. It was given to us by a very special person. It is to us. It is about things that are unforeseen. And it is about a calling in the heavenlies above. We really don't have much on this earth to grab a hold of. We're not looking for a kingdom here. Our citizenship is where? In the heavenlies. We're gonna look at Ephesians today, and we're going to look at Philippians. And we're going to do a brief overview. Maybe a little bit of that will encourage you to go back and study it. But the lesson today is the middle two verses of the book of Ephesians, the letter Paul wrote to these folks over in Asia Minor. And verse 20, it's kind of what they call a doxology. Okay? A doxology. It's to God. Praise be to Him. Verse 20. Now unto Him, that's God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Three marvelous descriptive terms. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I mean, sometimes I think my requests, I'm sure yours are too, way out of the realm of even consideration. But amazingly, sometimes he does surprise us by answering them. He's able to do that. And he wants to do that at times. But most of what we request are self-centered. There are will worship. This is what I want, instead of really being submitted and obedient to his will for my life. But he is able to to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Some of our thoughts are way out. But he's able to do that. How? According to the power that works in us. What is that power? That's dunamis, that word power. That's that in. It's that inherent power, dynamite. We get our word dynamics from that. It is the new man. It is God in us. We see a picture of that over in the back up a couple of verses. Verse 16, same chapter, that God, and here's the central prayer of Ephesians, that God would grant to you. That's specific. According to the riches of His glory, that's beyond your understanding and mine, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Everything that God has for us to accomplish in this life, every piece of, every work that He before ordained we should walk in, is possible. That's what that's saying. But it isn't possible by us. It is possible by the strength that God gives us in the inner man. And this only comes by Christ. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That's the amazing promise that we have. That's the gift that God has given to us of Christ in us when we become saved again. It is unto good works. See, we know that by grace are we saved, but with what in mind and for what purpose? And this only comes to us through these epistles. Doesn't come to us. We're not looking for a kingdom. We're not going out to do missionary work throughout all the world. That doesn't mean we're not evangelical. It doesn't mean that we don't witness. It doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel. It's just that we don't follow the promises given to Israel. That's, quote, the Great Commission that I'm talking about. It's not ours. If we have a commission, we saw it in Colossians, it is to present every one perfect in Christ. That's our work. That's our job. That's what we adhere to. That's what we follow. That's the calling orders, the marching orders of our calling. That's what we're obedient to. God gives us in Ephesians, and let's look at it real quickly. Ephesians, you know, a little port city, very big metropolitan area during the time of Christ, the time of Paul, located in Asia Minor, which is, if you look at the country of Turkey, it would be over in the southwestern part. It's a little bitty port town. It's on a river, and it was high industry. It was one of the locations of one of the seven wonders of the world, right? Temple of Artemis, Temple of Diana. That was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was made out of pure marble. It took over 200 years to build it. It was built and dedicated to Diana, which was a statue some wonderful thing that fell out of the sky and landed there. And they claimed it was given to them by Zeus. It was, to sum it up in one term, the worship of Diana is heathen immorality, because she was the goddess of the moon and the sun and fertility and the forest, and so she was the goddess. Well, I won't go into all that other great detail about it, but if you see pictures of her, you'll see exactly what we're talking about. But it is heathen immorality, and it has worked its way into many religious circles today. But that's not new. It's not new. I mean, this is something that happened to Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons. This kind of immorality that was part of the church. It's something that will happen again in Revelation at the church there, one of the seven churches. They will be involved in that kind of worship, thinking that it is plausible, or no, what's the word I want to use? It is passable. It is approved by God, and it's not. And men and women get their minds distorted and bent out of shape. Now, Ephesians, that tells you it was written to this group of people located in this port town. Apparently, a lot of Jews were there because Paul did run into some... He went into the synagogue, and he did run into opposition. He wrote this to them while he was in prison. We see that in chapter 3, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, So he was a prisoner. In chapter 4, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. So he is a prisoner at this time. So it is a prison epistle. Whether it's the first or not, or whether it's really to the Ephesians or not, is not important. It is, though, to the saints and to the faithful. It's to both. And it's the faithful that is the most important part of that calling. Because it's the faithful, it's to those that are faithful to the calling that God has given to them. Now, a little background history. Let's go back at Acts real quick, and let's look at in chapter 18 or 19 the setting of this. This is Paul's third missionary journey. He had stopped by Ephesus at the end of his second missionary journey, had not stayed very long. In fact, you can see that in chapter 18, verse 19. This is around 52, 53, 54 A.D. He spent a little time. Let's go back to chapter 18, verse 19. He came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and then he went on back to Jerusalem. Now, on his third missionary journey, he's coming back, and he stops at Ephesus, and he spends a long time there. We read that in chapter 19, verse 8. He went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 10, he moved out into the school of Tyrannus. Verse 10, and he taught there continually for the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So, a little background. Now, it gets a little testier, because all of a sudden Paul's preaching has an effect, and it begins to work on the main industry of that town, which is the creation of idols to Diana. Verse 23. People were getting saved, and they were burning these books that dealt with witchcraft and sorcery. Verse 23, at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are no gods which are made with hands. Well, you know the rest of the story. He stirs up the people so much that they all gather together in the courtyard, and there's this, for 2 hours, they scream, Great is Diana of the Ephesians, in verse 33. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forth. Alexander beckoned with, now he's a guy that he talks to about over in Timothy. He says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, you know, have corrupted the thoughts of some about the resurrection. So Alexander is a Jew, but he's not being put forth by believers. He's being put forth by the Jews. But the people, Alexander beckoned with his hand, and he would have made his defense unto the people. On verse 34, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, for about the space of 2 hours, cried, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. For 2 hours, I mean, that's, think about a football game. And this far exceeds that. I mean, this is, think about what a turmoil this is and what's going on. But this is what, and Paul says, you know, I told everything. When he leaves, he comes back by on his way to Rome, I mean, on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to be put in handcuffs and bound and then sent to Rome. On his way back by chapter 20, he's at Miletus, verse 17, and he sends, let's just read it. Verse 17, chapter 20. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, these are the believers. And when they came together, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. We end up learning he was with them for 3 years. In this same chapter, it's the next page over. But he says, I testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Verse 27. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But yet when we get to the letter to the Ephesians, that changes. There's something that he hasn't told them. There's something that we can never find in any other part of Scripture, and that is these four things. I don't have an acronym for them. You can work one up. One of them, and you'll know this in Ephesians, and you can turn back there because that's the end of our little history lesson. In Ephesians, that God called us from a specific time period in chapter 1, verse 4. Before the foundation of the world. And he called us and gave us a specific title, chapter 1, verse 22, the church which is his body. The church of the one body. Because there's only one body. We learned that when we studied the unity. Not only did he call us in a specific time period, and he gave us a specific title, but he gave us a status that was equal now to any other group or company of people. In chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the joint body and of joint partakers of his promise in Christ. No longer are we looking for the hope of Israel based upon the promises given to Abraham. These things have changed. Okay. And the fourth thing is that he's given us spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Fourth thing is that we have a sphere of blessing that's not on this earth, it's in the heavenlies above. See, before that, he had not shunned to tell them all the counsel of God. But none of that counsel pertained to any of these things that we just looked at, these four things, because that counsel dealt with the kingdom of God. If you go back and look at it, that's exactly what he says. That's all he's talking about. Ephesians can be divided up into two parts. The first three chapters and the last three chapters. There are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. First three chapters are doctrine. Doctrine is the root. Everything that we do, all of the practice is the fruit. All the practical stuff that we're supposed to do comes from the doctrinal stuff we learn in the first three chapters. We spent a lot of time looking at those first three chapters. We really don't need to look at it anymore. It just discusses our standing in Christ. And it's not based on any merit of our own. It's based on what He has done. And it's based on what God has planned for you. Chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship. Now, this old flesh isn't. That's not what He's talking about. This old flesh, there's not a thing in it that pleases God. It's not me. It's not you. But the workmanship that He has done is what is the new you. It's the new man. It's the inner man. It's the part that is that has been given to us by God. It is that holy gift that He's given to us. That's what's important. That's what pleases Him. That's what tells me to zip it. Cherry says, I wish that He would tell you more often. True for you too. That's just kind of... But it's true. It's the new man that God is interested in. Amazing what He has done and how He's accomplished it, but He's God. And that's what He can do. He can do those things. We are His work, verse 10 again, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. Now, all of this, if you'll notice, pertains to something He has done through Christ Jesus. Look at it again. Created in Christ Jesus. Now see, this isn't to make over. This isn't to reform. This word created is to make new. It's brand new. It's the same word in that same chapter in verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of the two one new man. See, that's what was that word to make in Himself. That's that word to create. And it is not to reform or to renew or anything like that. It is brand new. Brand new. What is brand new? This one body where there's no distinctions. Jew, Gentile, nothing. All called out believers in Christ. But not just saints, but to the faithful. important. There's a prize. There's a prize ahead of us. Chapter 3 ends with this prayer and this doxology, and chapter 4 begins with our walk. And this is the state. This is the condition we find ourselves in, treading life's maze. And this is what he tells us to do. Remember verse 1 of chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk how? Worthy. That word walk is that word, you remember it? Peripateo. It means to walk all about. It's just everywhere. It's that family circus. You ever seen them? And they're out there in the front yard and in the backyard and in the across the street and going up the stairs and first floor and the second floor and back around. Those little black dots are everywhere. That's that word. Everywhere you walk, walk worthy of the calling to which you are called. Don't walk undispensationally. Don't walk traditionally. Don't walk in fear of men. All of that walking that is done in those other areas is a walk that is not honoring or worthy of the calling that we have. It's hard. You know, when we have a hard time doing it. We're a lot like smokers who have quit smoking. You know, the first thing they do when they see another smoker is, well, you really shouldn't smoke. Yeah, I don't. Gave it up again this year. Yeah. They have this pride in them that doesn't speak of Christ, because he has no pride. He gives us an example. We'll look at that here in just a minute when we get through it. Ephesians, we'll look at Philippians, because there are four examples in Philippians we want to look at. Christ, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul. But we oftentimes want to not get along, but we're supposed to get along. Chapter 4, verse 3 says we are to endeavor to keep the unity. And yet we seem to be those who want to identify the disunity instead of maintaining the unity. I don't know how you do that. I'm not going to give you ways to do that. I'm not going to try to sit here and say, here's a course, because you know what works for one doesn't always work for someone else. In fact, most of the time it never does. The problem we have is if it works for me, then we start some kind of assembly. You know? We have the Jabez group. Right? We have the purpose-driven group. Okay? Or we have the Lutherans. Because, see, that worked for Luther. Not Lex Luther. Martin Luther. We have Presbyterians. We have Methodists. Okay, I'm now moved out to broader. You understand this? You see it a little bit better? Whenever man seems to find something that works, he wants to make some kind of a worship of it. This is the most... You talk about having a lonely road. Remember Mac always talked about that? If you pick this up and you follow it, it is a lonely road. There's not very many people who have grasped this or understand it, who have accepted it. There's a lot who've heard about it, but they reject it. And it is a lonely road. Paul had a lonely road. All those in Asia, we just looked at that. 3 years, his biggest stint of his ministry, and they had all left him, had forsaken him. It is a lonely road. If you're not up for that, then this isn't going to be something you're going to be wanting to walk. And it isn't fun. It isn't. But what your focus is not on whether or not you're accomplishing anything. Your focus is on the fact that you know what you know. God is accomplishing something. God is getting something done. You may not know what it is until later. It'd be nice, you know, if we could measure it the way men measure it. But that'd be kind of disheartening, because we'd look around here and we'd go, well, kind of numbers and nickels, we don't have much. But that's the way men measure. We are to endeavor to keep the unity, I don't think it really says that we're to endeavor to identify the disunity. We're to keep the unity. And he tells us the unity in verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, one calling. There's one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And that's it. And look at verse 7. And to every one of us, believers, is given grace according to the measure of the gift. It's not my measuring stick doesn't work in your life, and your measuring stick doesn't work in my life. Grace is all that works. It is the dispensation of grace. And that's hard on man, because when man is given liberty, it is his nature to abuse it, not be responsible. Is that true? Think about it. How many people here could become a diplomat for the United States of America at another country, knowing that you have what we call diplomatic immunity? You can do anything you want, and nothing could happen to you. How would you act? Oh, you might act pretty pompous and all right at first, but then after a while you'd start seeing, hey, I've got some special privileges. And we do. You can do anything you want in regard to God's grace, and God's grace covers it. That's true. All your sins have been forgiven. Think about that. You have diplomatic immunity. Now, how are you going to... And so the nature of man is not really to assume that responsibility and walk worthy of the calling. It's more or less to walk licentiously, or with a license. And he says, don't walk that way. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. You've got the freedom. God said it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You've got the freedom to do it. But he's saying, don't do that. Reckon that part of you dead and live in the life that God has given to you. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Got perfect liberty to do it, not to. How do we not do that? Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man. Verse 24. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he gives us a couple examples. He says, wherefore, put away lying. Speak truth. Verse 26. Don't be angry. No, he doesn't say it. He says, be angry, but sin not. There's some things that make you angry. I mean, you look at the battle in the world today, and there's some things that make you angry. And I'm talking from a spiritual point of view. In this country that's been blessed beyond measure by the principles of God, and we're losing them day in and day out, it's a constant struggle. Many of us haven't woken up to that. Many have. We need to pray for those that have, who are fighting against same-sex marriages, who are fighting against pornography, who are fighting against abortion, who are fighting against these things that we ought to be, as a nation, ashamed of. Then he gets into this. It's kind of like we have four ways of walking. Walking in relation to ourselves. Now walking, and this is what we're just looking at just now, walking with others. And then he gets back into walking in relationship to ourselves again in chapter 5, verse 22, when he starts talking about this domestically, husbands and wives, which is summed up in the last verse of chapter 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Then he spends some time with children, and he spends some time with parents, and he spends a lot of time with servants, and a little time with masters. Let's look at the servants, because if God spends a little extra time with it, maybe we ought to pay attention to it. Chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Well, I'm not a servant. Yes, you are. I'm his. I should be. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Oh, okay. Now I have two relationships. I am a servant unto Christ, but now I've got this servanthood unto others. I see them both in that passage. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Interesting stuff. Then he talks about our walk again that is among others, and it's a spiritual walk because there's a warfare. And he gives us the armor for our warfare. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. Verse 18, pray always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's a chore right there, isn't it? Yeah, all saints. We're kind of selected. And then he says, and for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, the wonderful secrets of Christ that have been hidden, that were unforeseen and unrevealed and unknown until now. These wonderful, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can imagine, things that pertain to Christ, because all of the blessings we have come from him, right?
Sure.
Okay, Philippians has four chapters. There's four examples. Philippians is primarily identified for its relationship to the word joy. That has a lot to do with it. Paul, in this prison epistles, Philippi was not really a Jewish community. It had Jewish people. It didn't have a synagogue, because if you remember, Paul went and he met with Lydia at what? The river. Remember, they met down by the river. Unless there's a synagogue down there, but it never says there's a synagogue. It was a Roman colony, and Roman rule enacted throughout it. Paul got arrested. There was a Philippian jailer that got saved. But Philippi was a place that was dear to his heart, because he talks about them always giving to him. Giving and giving and giving. And he always talks to them about the joy that they should experience no matter what their circumstances are in life. In chapter 1, we see joy in verses 4, 18, 25, and 26. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. It is a prison epistle. We know he's in prison. Chapter 1, verse 13, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Chapter 4, in verse 22, he says, all the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. This is towards the end of that imprisonment. He's getting ready to get out. He's been moved to the Praetorium, which is at that word palace back in chapter 1. But really the main thrust of this letter is the fact that there are four examples of how we're to live. And the first is Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why don't we just hold it there, because it's noon. We'll pick it up. That's a good place to pick it up. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We also have the example of Timothy, who was one who naturally cared for others. We have Epaphroditus, who was a co-laborer, a co-servant in Christ like Paul was. And we also have Paul as an example. But we see some other great, wonderful truths in here that are kind of wrapped into these examples that help us see how we're to walk and what we're to do. I would say that really Philippians is that presentation of the worthy walk that is talked about over in Ephesians, even though Ephesians talks about all the practical things that we're supposed to do in that relationship. Philippians is a presentation of it in the lives of those who love him and follow him. Kind of an interesting prison epistle for us to become familiar with and acquainted with. It has the prize in it. The one thing Paul says that he does, this one thing and only one thing. He doesn't do two things or three things or four things. He presses toward the prize of the calling up on high. That's the only thing he does. That's the paramount issue to him in everything in life. If only we could have that kind of focus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit to be the teacher of the things of Christ. And only through him and according to the power that's been given to us by him are these things accomplished and and possible. We praise you for it, Lord. We thank you for the heavenly calling far above, and that your purpose might be accomplished in that, not only in this age, but the ages to come. Marvelous truth in that. We thank you for it. And that we, Father, are even now today a manifestation of your wisdom to the principalities and powers. Oh my. If we could just get a grasp of all that means. We thank you, Father, for these blessings because they come to us from you through Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.